Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11, we're in verses 1 through 15, the whole chapter actually this morning. It's on page 271 in your pew Bibles. So our message series is called The Rise and Fall of Saul, and we've been tracing Saul's rise to leadership. And when we first began the message, the message series, Saul was not a king yet. He was just a young man out looking for donkeys. And we saw how God worked through that whole process. And then the next week, we saw how God anointed Saul and called him into service. And then last week, we saw Saul's rise to leadership as the very first king of Israel. So now in today's message, we're going to see how God used him, how Saul was used by God in his role as king for the very first time. So in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to go through the whole chapter in the message. Right now, we'll just begin by reading verses 4 through 6. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. And when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. This is the word of the Lord. Dear God, speak to us now through this word. Show us how we can be used by you for your good, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, last week when we looked at Saul's rise to leadership, one of the things we said is that we are all called to leadership. We are all called to leadership in some form. We are all called to have a good and a godly influence on those that God has placed around us. And leadership is basically influence. And so whether God has given you influence over just a few people in your circle of life or over much larger circles, we are all called to leadership. So last week we talked about how do you get there? How do we rise to leadership in a way that is spiritually healthy and biblically sound? This week we want to answer a different question. What do you do once you do get there? Once God has placed you in leadership, once you've risen to spiritual leadership, what are you supposed to do? What are the primary characteristics of a spiritual leader? So today's message is called Used by God, and I believe as Christians, this really should be one of the deepest desires in our life. God, that you would use me for your glory, that you would use me for your kingdom. That should be our constant call and prayer to God. Last week, we saw Saul rise to leadership. This week, we're going to see Saul rise to the occasion. This is Saul's first opportunity to act as leader of his people. And you know what? He does a fantastic job. We're talking about the rise and fall of Saul. He's still rising, and he does an admirable job as leader. Once again, we see that God gives Saul everything that he needs in order to rule well. He calls him into office. He affirms his kingship. He equips him with his Holy Spirit. In every way, God sets Saul up for success. And so later on, when we get to the other side of the graph, when Saul begins to fail and to fall from leadership, we'll know then it's not God's fault. God gave him everything he needed, just as God does for us. But that responsibility will rest firmly on Saul's shoulders and on his own personal choices. So what are some of the characteristics of spiritual leaders? That's what we're talking about this morning. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader who is used by God to serve other people? And as we look at Saul's successful first run as king, we can find three very important characteristics of spiritual leaders who are used by God. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in each point. But the first one is a very simple one. Spiritual leaders care about people's problems. They care about people and what they're going through. And there are several things we can look at here under this point. First of all, they recognize that people need help. So now let's jump into our passage. We're in 1 Samuel 11, beginning at verse 1. Nahash the Ammonite, Nahash is king of the Ammonites, Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. That's one of the cities of Israel. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you, only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days, so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." So, you know, the people of this city, they were in a tight spot, weren't they? They were under siege, which means they couldn't go out and get food. They would eventually starve to death. They were willing to make a treaty, which probably means they were saying, "Hey, we'll surrender to you and we'll pay taxes." That's what they thought making a treaty meant. But this Nahash had a different idea, and he sort of plays this very diabolical game of, "Let's make a deal with them." And he says, "Okay, here's my deal. You surrender to me, and I'll take out the right eye of every man in your city." Well, that's a horrible deal. If I'm playing "Let's Make a Deal" with Monty Hall, I say, "I'll take curtain number 3. I don't want to take out my right eye deal," right? See, Nahash, by taking out the right eyes, he's doing a couple things. First of all, he's bringing shame and disgrace on the people, but he's also going to cripple these men in such a way that they will never be fit for a military service again. They're not going to be able to attack and retake their freedom as a city. So the elders of Jabesh make a counterproposal. They say, give us some time. Give us a week. Give us 7 days. We'll send out messengers. If no one comes to rescue us by then, we will surrender to you." And I guess the thought here is, if no one came to their rescue, better to lose your eye than to die, right? Jesus said something very similar to that in the New Testament, by the way, Matthew 5:29. Look it up later. But better to lose your eye than to die. And surprisingly, King Nahash agrees to the proposal. He says, "Sure, I'll give you 7 days. I'll let your messengers go." Very confident, isn't he? Either he doesn't expect anybody to come to help, or if they do come, he says, "We can handle it. Bring on all of Israel. More eyes for my collection, I guess." A very gruesome gentleman here, Nahash. Well, the people of Jabesh Gilead are in difficulty. They needed help. And spiritual leaders recognize that people need help. We all have problems. We all have problems. We all need help. You might come to church on a Sunday morning and look around and think, "Nobody has any problems here. Everybody's doing just fine. I'm the only one with any problem." Let me tell you, you're not the only one. We've all got problems. We've all got things we're struggling with. That's biblical. It's in the Bible. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says what? "Man is born to trouble. As surely as the sparks fly upward." We're not in heaven yet. And so in this life, we have trouble. Even Jesus said what? "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." As Christians, we have an additional layer of trouble that we deal with because we engage in spiritual warfare. Satan hates Christians, and he stirs up the world against Christians. And so the world hates Christians as well. What did Jesus say in John 15? He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." What's going on at Jabesh Gilead? This is spiritual warfare. It's the same old story from the beginning of Genesis. Satan attacks God's people. You say, this is a very gruesome thing that Nahash is doing. It is a spiritual attack. And we suffer spiritual attack today as well. Spiritual leaders recognize that people need help to overcome their problems. In fact, a major theme of this whole chapter, chapter 11 in 1 Samuel, is the theme of salvation, deliverance, rescue. It's mentioned 3 times in this chapter in each of the 3 main sections, verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, about the need for rescue. We all have problems. We all need help with our problems. Spiritual leaders recognize that people need help. But spiritual leaders go beyond just recognizing the need. It's one thing to notice, like, "Oh, yeah, I see, yeah, some people have some issues out there." They go beyond recognizing the need, and they are willing to get involved. Now, look at verses 4 and 5 with me. "When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these really horrific terms to the people, they all wept aloud. And just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, 'What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?' And then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. So Saul was out plowing when the message came. Saul is king. He's already been confirmed as king, anointed, but he's still not sure exactly what he's supposed to be doing yet. You know, there's no kingdom really set up. And that's okay, because God will guide him, just like God will guide you when you commit to serving God. And you say, God, I want to serve you. I want to be used by you, God. And then you go, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing yet. And that's okay. God will lead you. He will guide you, and the time is right. Well, Saul comes in. He finds everybody weeping. And what does he do? He immediately throws himself into the mix. He asks, what's wrong? He shows concern. He is willing to get involved. You see, spiritual leaders do not remain on the sidelines, but they get involved with their people. They get involved. They get on the front lines of service. I think of Paul, who when he was facing death in prison, he wrote this to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What's Paul saying here? He's not afraid of dying. In fact, he knew it was better for him to go to heaven and to be with Christ, but he knew it was better for the Philippians if he stayed here, if he remained to serve. The Philippians needed help, and Paul says, hey, I'm even willing to not go to heaven right away if I can stay here and help. He was willing to get involved. Spiritual leaders recognize that people need help. They're willing to get involved. But then thirdly, and this is so important, they rely on the Holy Spirit. And we've seen this in almost every one of our messages in this series so far, the just essential role of the Holy Spirit in our lives in equipping us for service. Going back to 1 Samuel 11, let's take a look at verse 6 now. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. Now, I want you to think back to last week when Saul became king. They confirmed him. And a lot of the people, he had their support, but he had his detractors also, didn't he? He had those troublemakers. And what was the question that they threw out there in public criticizing? They said, how can this man save us? How can this man save us? Well, now we find the answer to that question right here. How is Saul going to save them? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes upon Saul in power. This is similar to what we see with the various judges in the book of Judges when Israel needed deliverance. The Spirit of God came upon them in power, and then they delivered the people. Saul is empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. Now, spiritual leaders care about people and their problems, but they rely on the Holy Spirit. They're willing to get involved, but they avoid having a savior mentality. They avoid thinking, it's all on my shoulders. I'm the one who has to do this. They do not try to serve in their own strength. Rather, they serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. They cling to verses like Zechariah 4:6. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Because when you try to do God's work in your own strength, what happens? You quickly burn out and you fail. When you rely on the Holy Spirit to do God's work, that is when you will truly be used by God to help others. So that's our first characteristic of a spiritual leader this morning. They genuinely care about people. They care about people and their problems, and they rely on the Holy Spirit to help other people. Our second characteristic is this. Spiritual leaders take action. There is no such thing as a passive leader. Leaders not only recognize the problems that people are facing, but then they take concrete steps of action to help them. When Saul came in from the field, what was the rest of Israel doing? They're all sitting around weeping, just weeping. Oh, what are we going to do? People of Jabesh, they're going to lose their eyes. Oh, there's nothing we can do. They weren't taking action. But what did Saul do? When he came in, he took action. He said, I'm a leader. God's called me to be a leader. He's called me as king. I need to take action for my people. And as we look at Saul's story in this section of this passage, there are four action steps he takes. They are steps that we need to take as spiritual leaders as well. First of all, spiritual leaders rally people to action. They rally people They don't try to do it all themselves. That's why we call them leaders, right? Leaders lead people. They rally the people to do the work that God has called them to do. Take a look at verses 7 and 8 in our passage now. Saul took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. And when Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, the men of Judah 30,000. You see, Saul knew that he had to act fast. Jabesh-Gilead was 42 miles away. That means those messengers, it took them 2 days to get there. They're on a five-day countdown now. Saul knows he's got to gather the people, get them together, get the 42 miles back over there, and have an army organized and ready to go. And they've only got a week. So Saul cuts up the oxen, sends out the pieces. He says, "This is what's going to happen to you if you don't get out here right now." He rallies the people. He calls them to action. He includes Samuel in his call to action. Right now, Saul and Samuel are still working together. Later on, when Saul begins his fall from leadership, they're going to part ways. They're going to have a falling out, but right now they're in unison. The fear of the Lord fell on the people. They all come out. Saul suddenly has an army of 330,000 men. He gathers them at Bezek. Why Bezek? Well, this was a perfect choice for a staging area. It's about 10 miles west of Jabesh-Gilead, so you're far enough away that they're not going to hear the noise of the troops, but you've got to get everybody organized and into divisions, but close enough that when they're ready to attack, they can move out and attack the city. Saul rallied the people to action. If you cannot rally people to action, then you're not a leader. A leader, by definition, has to have followers. There's an old saying, if you don't have followers, you're not leading, you're just out taking a walk. You know, that's all you're doing. If there's nobody behind you, you're out taking a walk. But leaders call people to action. Your call to action, whether it's in the church or to a Sunday school class or to the kids in your family or you know, just whatever people that God has placed under your influence, it's going to look very different from Saul's. I'm guessing you're not going to slaughter a cow and send 1,000 quarter pounders out to the people in your circle of influence as a call to action. But as a leader, you still need to rally people together. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 this. It says, "It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." God gives the church spiritual leaders. Why? In order to prepare God's people for works of service. It's the people of God who do the work of God, and spiritual leaders do what? They rally people to action. Secondly, they choose faith over fear. Look at verse 9. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered." This is a strong statement of faith based on God's promise of deliverance, which was indicated by God's Spirit coming upon Saul in power. When God sent his Spirit upon Saul, that was his promise of deliverance. Our faith is always in God's promises, and when God is with you, you do not need to be afraid. What's the common refrain throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament? Fear not, I am with you. Remember God's words to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, "Be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. Why? The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Or Paul's words to Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but rather a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Spiritual leaders are not afraid to take risks. They're not afraid to step out in faith. Their trust is firmly in God, and they choose faith over fear every time. Faith leads to action. Fear leads to inaction. Spiritual leaders take action. They choose faith over fear. Third way that spiritual leaders take action is they encourage people with God's promises. How do you encourage other people? You bring God's promises to them. They not only claim God's promises for themselves, but they encourage other people with God's promises too. Look at verses 9 and 10. when the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh. In other words, when they brought this promise of God's deliverance to the men of Jabesh, what was their reaction? They were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you." So when they received this promise of deliverance, they were elated, they were lifted up, they were encouraged, they had hope. And we do that when we share God's promises with each other. They were so encouraged, they even began to do some military tactics of their own. Do you notice how they start spreading some disinformation to the Ammonites? They said, "We'll surrender to you tomorrow, and then you can do whatever you want with us." So what's happening now? The Ammonites are kicking back. They're relaxing. They think, the siege is over. They're going to be off their guard. It's interesting. The word that we have translated surrender is a word which simply means we will go out to you. So what they really did is they went to the Ammonites and said, "We will go out to you tomorrow." And the Ammonites heard that as, we'll surrender to you tomorrow. But you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, "We'll go out to you tomorrow. We are going to march out to you in victory because we are encouraged because we have a promise from God that we can lay hold of." Spiritual leaders are always pointing people back to God's word and God's amazing promises. We looked at God's word to Joshua earlier. Now we go to the back of the book, Joshua 23. Joshua was ready to die. And what was the last thing he wanted to tell the people? He could have told them anything. He said, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." He wanted to encourage them with God's promises. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Do you want to encourage someone as a spiritual leader? Do you want to be used by God to encourage someone? Share with them God's promises. Share with them God's word. Everything that was written down there in the past in God's word is written to lift us up and to encourage us and to give us hope. How do spiritual leaders take action? They rally the people to action. They choose faith over fear. They encourage people with God's promises. And then finally, number four, they use wise planning and strategy. We see this in verse 11. "The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. And during the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together." You see, Saul had a promise from God. God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites. But he didn't blindly rely on God's promise. He did his part too. He used strategy. He organized the men. He divided them into three groups and said, "You attack from this direction, you attack from this direction, you guys come from the south." He chose the time for the attack, last watch of the night, between 2 and 6 a.m. And so he organized and led a surprise attack pre-dawn, which resulted in a crushing victory against the Ammonites. You see, spiritual leaders rely on the Holy Spirit. We must do that. But they also use wise planning and strategy. We call this the blood, sweat, and tears of leadership. This is the hard work of planning and organizing and administrating that is part and parcel of any good leader's job. Spiritual leaders practice a wise stewardship of all of their available resources in order to accomplish the goals that God has set before them. We see this reflected in the lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. One of those lists is in Romans 12. And Romans 12:8 gets to this gift. It says, "If it is leadership," if your spiritual gift is leadership, "let him govern diligently." Well, that word translated diligently is a word which means to work hard, to expend effort, to do your very best. So yes, you're relying on the Holy Spirit, but you're working hard. You're doing the hard work of leadership. 1 Corinthians 12:28 speaks of those with gifts of administration. Well, that word administration comes from a word that means to guide or to steer a ship. Once again, you don't just get on the ship as captain of the ship and say, "Dear God, just steer our boat wherever you want it to go. I'm going to let go of the wheel. And Lord, you just guide us because I'm relying on the Holy Spirit." No, you rely on the Holy Spirit and you grab that wheel and you say, "God, guide us, lead us, and help us." But you do the work of steering. Spiritual leadership is more than just trusting God to do all the work. Spiritual leadership is trusting God to do the work through you as you do everything that you possibly can to make the work successful. Spiritual leaders use wise planning and strategy. So we've looked at two characteristics of spiritual leaders so far: they care about people's problems, genuinely care about people, and then they take action. They take action. They don't only care, but they act on it. Now we come to a third one. Spiritual leaders bring people together. Spiritual leaders work on unifying people, not on dividing groups, but they bring groups of people together so that we can accomplish our goals. And there's a couple ways that you can do that, and we find both in this passage. First of all, they keep people's focus on the Lord. You know, anytime you take your eyes off Jesus, trust me, things are going to start falling apart. But they keep people's focus on the Lord. Look at verses 12 and 13. The people then said to Samuel, now that they've had this great victory, they said to Samuel, so who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? They're talking about those troublemakers from last week, right? Those ones who said, Saul's no good as king. We don't want him. They said, where are those troublemakers? Bring these men to us and we will put them to death. But Saul said, no one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel. And so Saul chose not to punish the troublemakers who'd questioned his authority. He chose not to go the route of saying, okay, I'll take care of these guys right now and nobody will ever cross me again. What did he do? He focused the people's attention on the Lord. This wasn't a time to punish people. This was a time to celebrate. Notice that he gave all the glory to God. He didn't say, I've rescued the people. He said, for the Lord has rescued Israel. The people wanted a lynching of these men. Saul brought the people together by focusing their attention on God. Spiritual leaders bring people together by keeping people's focus on the Lord. And then secondly, they bring people together by earning the respect and the support of the people. Look at verses 14 and 15 to close out our passage. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship. I mean, Saul's just gone through so many stages. First, he was anointed by Samuel, and then he was presented as king and confirmed. But remember, he had his detractors, but now they're going to reaffirm him as king. So all the people, notice that, all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. And there they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. Saul had earned the people's respect. How? By providing solid spiritual leadership in the face of a terrible crisis. Now Samuel gathers the people together, all the people. He's won over his critics. He's won over the detractors. All the people gather now to reaffirm his kingship. Notice the focus is still on the Lord. They're gathering. It's not like, you know, yay Saul, but they're offering, you know, fellowship offerings to the Lord and sacrifices to God. It is good to celebrate your successes and to give thanks to the Lord. There's nothing proud or arrogant about that. When you are used by God and God uses you in a mighty way, you don't just sit there and think, oh, you know, I'm nothing, but you know, we are nothing, but think, wow, God used me. Thank you, God. Praise God for that. Celebrate that. When God does something in our church, we celebrate those successes and we give God all the glory. And that's what they did here. They were celebrating God's deliverance for them. Paul in the New Testament also spoke about spiritual leaders earning the respect and support of the people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And so according to Paul, it was not simply their position which gained them respect, but it was the fact that they worked hard to serve the people as God had called them. They earned the respect and support of the people. God confirmed his call in Saul's life as king when he used Saul in a mighty way to deliver his people. Saul had been anointed, he'd been called, but now he was used by God. And that is always the ultimate affirmation in your life. How do you know that God has called you to serve in a particular way or in a particular area? You will always know it when God uses you to minister to others. And the way God uses you to serve others is the way that he has gifted you for ministry. Once again, Jesus is our greatest example of someone who is used by God. Did Jesus care about people and their problems? Absolutely. Our first characteristic. He cared so much that he did something. He took action. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and he sent his Holy Spirit to do what? To build a body, to bring people together. That third part of spiritual leadership. Caring for people and their problems. Taking action. Bringing the people together. And Jesus has brought us together in the body of Christ. United by one Holy Spirit, that together we might serve and glorify God as his people forever. How we need spiritual leaders today who care about people, who care about people and their problems, who are willing to get involved, willing to take action, and who are gifted at bringing God's people together. And there is no greater privilege than to be used by God to bring glory to him and to serve other people. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you this morning for the gospel. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who was willing to die for our sins. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. God, you cared and then you acted. You loved us. You sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay hold of these leadership principles wherever you've given us influence over other people in our lives. Lord, help us to care for people. Help us to take action. Help us to bring people together. Help us to rely on your Holy Spirit. And Lord, make it the cry of our heart that we would be used by you for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.